Father, we invite your spirit here. The songs that we sing this morning, Lord, I pray were from hearts that were genuine. We've admitted that you are all we want and all we ever could need. And oftentimes we find ourselves not living like that. And I'm praying, Lord, as your people, as priests and prophets, who you have raised up to represent you in this world, that we would take on that responsibility that you have entrusted to us. So give us a glimpse into the eternal this morning. Help us to see your heart. May we truly draw near to you as a result. So challenge us, Lord. We are weak. Many of us come here oppressed with various trials that seem to crush us. And Lord, even though it doesn't feel like you are God or on the throne at times, we acknowledge that you are. So help us. Renew us this morning and do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I'd like to address the question of just who exactly was Jesus addressing in the Sermon on the Mount. When we understand the time and the setting and location and references that he used, we can know a lot about the crowd in which he was referring. The time, which was at the beginning of his earthly ministry, the setting was on a mountain, location was somewhere in Judea, and the references that he used were primarily from the Old Testament scriptures. It's pretty easy to conclude that the crowd was primarily people that were from the nation of Israel, physical descendants of Abraham, people from Jewish descent, God's chosen people. Of course, peppered throughout would have been some Gentiles, but I could guarantee that probably most that were listening were those in this category. In Matthew 15:22, there was a Canaanite woman that actually came up to Jesus, who was a Gentile lady, wanting help from him, and his answer was, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In John 1:11, it says that he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So who were these people? They were the lost sheep of Israel. These were the people who were waiting for the Messiah or the Anointed One. These people were waiting for a king, the Holy One of Israel. And according to their belief, they were waiting for the Messiah to set up his earthly kingdom. Jesus in his sermon was not stating anything new to these people. I don't know if that catches you off guard, because you've heard me say that the things that Jesus was saying would have shocked them. But they had heard before in the Law and the Prophets that they, and if they would have been paying attention to the reading of the Torah and the Old Testament scriptures, it wouldn't have surprised them when Jesus declared, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." They had heard from Isaiah and David in the Psalms that God opposes the proud and He gives grace. And He looks to pardon and even seeks to indwell those who are broken and contrite in spirit, those who are poor in spirit. Of course the kingdom of heaven is theirs. They had heard that those who mourned over their sin would be comforted. They knew how God delights in lifting up the gentle, the humble, the pliable. And only those who hungered and thirsted for righteousness were the ones who were really satisfied. It was no surprise to hear that the merciful are the ones who would receive mercy, that the pure in heart are the ones who will see God, and that the sons of God are peacemakers. It wouldn't have been a shock to hear once again that to be persecuted for righteousness' sake is actually a blessed thing. So my question this morning is, then why did so many of them miss it? Why did so many of them miss Him? I would like to just talk about three different areas of why I believe that they missed Him. The first area is that they were downright obstinate. In Romans 10:20 it says, and Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I came manifest to those who did not ask for me. But for as for Israel," he says, "all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and an obstinate people." This word obstinate is an interesting word. It literally means to contradict or to oppose, to disobey, to revile against. The opposite of this word is to agree with, to consent with, to persuade. So they were an obstinate people. What I find extremely dangerous about this is that they believed that they were living for God. Remember the Apostle Paul, even when he was Saul and throwing Christians in prison, thought he was doing a mighty work for God. Which tells me that there's something about the human nature that can carry something with it that is called blindness. Where we want to see ourselves as right with God no matter what it takes. In other words, we have no problem serving God or obeying Him on our terms, but when we begin to understand His terms, that's when we start to become obstinate. The second reason why I believe that they missed Christ is the oppression that they were in. Their present trials and pressures and suffering prevented them from seeing through the eyes of faith. Rome was domineering and had suppressed the Jewish people. They remembered back to Judas Maccabeus and the revolt and the slavery and the oppression and the suffering. And by this time, the religious leaders had been teaching the people that when Messiah comes, He's going to make things right, and He's going to make things right now. He's going to set up His earthly kingdom now, and we're going to be delivered in a physical sense now. So no wonder when Jesus started talking in ways that wasn't to overthrow Rome, and instead to be merciful and to be a peacemaker, to be blessed if you're persecuted. It wouldn't have sit well with what they were being taught and what they wanted to believe. They couldn't see past their circumstances, the here and now, the tyranny of the urgent. And thirdly, they just overlooked the obvious. And they forgot some very important things. First, they forgot that they were blessed by God. They forgot the beginning of their roots. They forgot the incredible salvation and deliverance from Egypt. That the reason why they're even a people, that they are still a people today, is because of God's saving power. They forgot who they belonged to, that they were God's possession, His priests, His prophets, His witnesses. They forgot their call. And they forgot their benevolent God. The beautiful faithfulness of their God and His promises. Now, the reason I mention these three is because later on we're going to have to ask the question, are we missing Him? And these three areas can easily be found in our lives as well if we're not careful. Not everyone missed the Messiah, however. This morning I want to introduce the Beatitudes to you in a new way. I want us to see that there, even though many of them that were in the crowd were missing it, there were a few that were peppered or salted throughout the crowd that He was talking directly to. And this is a most encouraging thought. Notice in Matthew 11, Jesus switches from the pronouns they or those. Remember, He's been saying, blessed are those, or they, who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are merciful. But now He switches from the pronoun they and those to you and your. Notice in verse 11, He says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now once again, this was the people of Israel, and they would have known about the prophets in which He was referring. But I want you to notice quickly here that Jesus was singling out a particular group in His audience. In essence, the entire Sermon on the Mount has been addressing His prophets, encouraging them to rejoice, to keep on going, that their reward in heaven is great, that the prophets before them suffered the same fate. He's talking to some, once again, peppered throughout the crowd, who are on the same par as the prophets of old. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Have you ever put yourself on the same par and the same level as Ezekiel or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel? For the Jewish listener, their thoughts might have been immediately taken to the persecution that Ezekiel experienced. And I have a few prophets in here to let you know that not all prophets got to live in an ivory castle. As a matter of fact, hardly any of them, if none, had an easy life. Check out Ezekiel. Ezekiel was sent to a people who would not listen. Ezekiel 2:6, it says, "And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house." In Ezekiel 33:31, it says, "They came to you as a people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, Ezekiel. But they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them." Can you imagine being a prophet sent by God, told by God that people aren't going to listen to you, and when they do listen to you, they're listening to you on the surface. They're not taking it in. And they won't. Because they're a rebellious house. Well, the prophet Ezekiel wasn't the only one. Check out the prophet Zechariah. Poor Zechariah was stoned to death. 2 Chronicles 24:20 says, "Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, and he said to them, 'Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you.' So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord." The efforts of Zechariah were met with stoning and death. Poor Jeremiah. I couldn't even write down a reference for Jeremiah. He just has chapters that are listed describing his persecutions. Chapters 12, chapter 20, chapter 26, chapter 36, 37, 39, 43. But my question is, what causes a prophet to be willing to endure so much for God? Remember, he's addressing the few that are in the crowd. What enables God's people the ability to be persecuted? I'd submit to you that all of God's children have experienced the inner changes mentioned by Jesus in the Beatitudes. The prophet Isaiah illustrates this for us well. Notice in this account, this vision that Isaiah is given, you're going to see how all the Beatitudes fit into this vision. And I have it highlighted in yellow here for you. Isaiah 6:1 says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." First and foremost, every child of God must grapple with the reality of the holiness of God. That he is holy and we are not holy. Which brings you to the point of being poor in spirit. And Isaiah experienced this. Notice how he reacts. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I am bankrupt. I am nothing. This word ruined comes from the Hebrew word damam. It means to cease, to be cut off, to be destroyed, to perish, to be undone. To be utterly exposed, to be defiled and unclean and worthy to be cast out from God's holy presence forever. I saw the Lord, He is holy, holy, holy. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. There's the mourning over sin. And I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the pure in heart now, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it, and behold, this, he said, but behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. The merciful receive mercy. At first, this experience with God is unlike the experience. It's not unlike the experience many of us have experienced in this room. Remember when the kingdom of God came crashing down into your life? Remember, you were part of the anti-kingdom, that kingdom that was rebellious and obstinate against God, where you fulfilled your will, my kingdom come, my will be done, and then God's kingdom came crashing into your kingdom, and you were changed. At first, we were terrified, having to admit and acknowledge the depth of our sin before God. That was a hard one to get over, because there's something within us that is called pride that doesn't want to admit that we have nothing that we can offer to God except filthy rags. We think we can merit our way to heaven somehow, but then we had to come to that conclusion, no, I am nothing without Him. Unless God intervenes in my life, I am damned, damam, ruined, destroyed, undone. We had to admit that He is holy, 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 and we are bankrupt in possessing any holiness in and of ourselves. We were brought to a place of mourning over our sin, where we said, woe is me, for I am ruined. But then it happened. We heard the good news from someone speaking on God's behalf. A prophet in whom God raised up at the right time. Now, don't get thrown by that whole word prophet. A prophet simply means one who speaks forth on behalf of God. That means every single child of God in this room is a prophet. Every child of God in this room is a witness who testifies about the experience of being born again, having salvation, having your spirit, which was dead to sin, become alive because of your faith and trust in Christ. You have something to declare. You have something to testify about. A prophet came into our life. You know what Isaiah says about prophets? He said later on in Isaiah 52, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation. That's some of us in this room. That's some of those people that Jesus was addressing in that crowd. And they knew who they were. And by faith, our mouths were suddenly touched. Our iniquity was taken away. This incident radically inspired Isaiah. Maybe he was a little bit too gung-ho. Maybe he should have asked what the assignment was before he signed up for it. Just think of the assignment that Isaiah was given immediately after this vision. So remember, this has happened. God is holy. I am not. I am ruined. I'm forgiven. I am accepted into His presence. What does that do to a person? It radically changes you. You are not the same person. You were once yourself and on the road to destruction, but now you are now God's possession. You are His very own child. And it's like you get to a place where you say, now what you want me to do? I'm yours. Is that how your salvation experience was? Notice what happens with Isaiah. He says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send?'" And God is speaking here. "And who will go for us?" And there it is, Isaiah. He says, "Here I am. Here I am. Send me. Send me." You know what he's displaying? Blessed are those who are gentle. Those who are humble. Those who are pliable. Those who will obey my word. And he hungered and he thirsted for righteousness. This incident radically changed him. Like it does the rest of us, those who are forgiven and cleansed. And now we have the opportunity to be used by God. Now I have the opportunity to be salt and light for God. Light that shines in the darkness in order to advance the kingdom of God. Salt that holds back the decay of evil. God wants to use me. But it's not popular, especially amongst the people who don't want to hear it. Notice the message that the prophet is given to speak. And this is where I said maybe Isaiah should have asked what his job is, what he was going to be saying. God says, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." And then Isaiah says, "How long do you want me to preach this?" He's being a peacemaker here. And he answered, "Until the cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate." You're going to continue to preach a message that will not be received by this rebellious people. But I want you to continue to preach it day in and day out until there is no more land. Until the land is devastated. It kind of sounds like the whole charge that Jesus gives His disciples when He says in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say, for it's not you who speak, but it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Prophet." No wonder in Acts 1:8 it says, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. All authority has been given to me. Now go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you are going out there in the midst of wolves because you're my possession now. You speak my message now. You represent me now. Prophets. As a result, Isaiah was persecuted. Justin Martyr, in his dialogue with Trypho, accuses the Jews of having sawn Isaiah asunder with a wooden saw. What a way to go. There may be reference to this in Hebrews 11:37 when he's describing the other prophets. It says, they were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in the deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. What hadn't they received yet? The only thing that the Old Testament prophets that didn't receive, that we have received, is that the Messiah had not yet come yet. They were looking to the future of one day that the Messiah would come, and they died before that reality came. We now live and we look back and we see that the Messiah not only came, but now we have a great cloud of witnesses that came before us, and they show us how to be faithful in this world. Elijah, such rejection of the prophets was the rule, not the exception. Just think about the first prophet, Abel, who was murdered by his brother Cain simply because his actions were righteous and his brothers were not. Think about Moses, who faced insults, ridicule, and opposition his entire mission. To Daniel, who was thrown into the lion's den, and Elijah, who was hunted down by Jezebel, to Zechariah, who was killed between the altar of God and the temple. The prophets of God were often met with opposition from the citizens of the anti-kingdom. Because remember, when God's Spirit indwells us, He now is advancing His kingdom wherever we go, because we are lights in this dark area. No wonder there's going to be opposition. There is going to be a cataclysmic reality. And we need to be all right with that. But when you've experienced what Isaiah has experienced, you say, Lord, send me! It's better to say, Lord, send me, than woe is me, for I am ruined. What's interesting is that this follows not only from the words of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, but also from His words found in other places, including Luke 11:49, that basically everything boils down to, and I'm using my idealistic superhero powers right now, in boiling it down, that either you are a prophet or you are a persecutor. In other words, you are either part of the kingdom of God or you are part of the anti-kingdom. You are a child of God or you are a child of the devil. And you have to determine if you are a prophet or a persecutor. And even if you aren't one who actively pursues after Christians and tries to tear them down, you are living against the kingdom of God. Where God says, you are my enemy. That's why I'm sending out my prophets to herald to you the good news that you don't have to remain an enemy. I want to become your friend. I gave my son for you to die on a cross for you so that you can have life, so I can touch your lips, and so that you can be forgiven and made clean. Notice what Jesus says here in Luke 11:49. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. But the heart of God bleeds for the persecutors. It bleeds for those who continue to put up a fight against His kingdom that will come. It will come crashing down, and the anti-kingdom will dissolve and it will be no more. So He sends out His prophets. Notice in Matthew 23:37, revealing God's heart, He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. How did He do this? He sent out the prophets. He sent out the prophets. Then they continued to preach the message of God. Why are you rebelling against God? You don't have to. You're going to be cursed by God. God wants to bless you. Would you obey Him? Would you trust Him? Would you put your faith in Him? It's the same message that we preach. It's the same message we give to the lost. Once again, when's the last time you begged somebody to consider what you're saying to them? Which brings us back to where we started. Who was Jesus addressing in the Sermon on the Mount? Why is Jesus saying this to this crowd, knowing that most of them were persecutors and not prophets? Now I want us to read it in the sense of remembering that peppered throughout this crowd are a few. And they're hearing this. Now listen to it in such a way as though you were a prophet in this crowd. Where He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Hey, that's me. I know that there's no righteousness in me. Blessed are those who mourn. I mourn. I know that my people do not worship God the way that they should. I don't worship you, God, the way that I should. Blessed are the gentle. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then He says, it's like He's pointing at them, blessed are you when people insult you. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. And falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then He reminds them, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Do you read it differently? God used the prophets in the Old Testament to speak on his behalf, to warn, to rebuke, to encourage, to direct, to sympathize, to love, to witness, and to help those who would hear. At times they were used like salt, holding back the decay of evil. Other times they were used as light to expel into the darkness. It didn't matter which it was, what the assignment was, they were willing to do it. And they faced oftentimes persecution and many of them a bitter end. How are we doing? We have a crowd here. I don't think that it's unfair to ask the same question. Are we missing him? We can go back to these things that they struggled and ask the same things. Am I being obstinate against God? Am I really all about building my kingdom and fulfilling my will, but then tacking God on the end of my life and kind of dragging him along? Or have I really given him the reins to my life? To where he says, who will go for us? And I say, here am I, send me. Is your heart at a place where you are pliable? Where you've owned the responsibility of being a peacemaker and a prophet that speaks forth on his behalf, knowing what it's going to cost, but knowing that the glory that's going to come far outweighs the suffering of this temporary world. We have to ask ourselves, do I revile against him? Am I disobedient to him? Am I opposing him? Do I contradict him? Where is my life? Or what about the oppression? What about the present trials that we're going through? What about the pressures and the suffering? Some of us have physical suffering. Some of us have emotional suffering. Some of us have family issues. Some of us have kids that have run away. Some of us have all sorts of things that are going on. A spouse that isn't cooperating. A child that's not cooperating. A job that was lost. Do we allow the oppression to get our eyes off of Christ? Are our eyes on the circumstance? And we just can't get our eyes off of the circumstance enough to be able to even be an effective prophet for God. Because we're just too buried with the trials that we are under. Man, I have to admit to you that recently in the last couple of years of our life, it feels like that we have just been crushed. And it has been everything in me to continue to go and to continue to even somewhat sort of be a pastor of this church. It's easy to just start getting your eyes off of God and just see the enormous amount of circumstances that seem to just want to be a tidal wave in your life. And pretty soon you're taken out of the race and you've forgotten. You begin to overlook the obvious. That I'm blessed. That he has delivered me with a salvation that I can't even properly express in words. A deliverance that is unparalleled to the rest of history. That I belong to him. That he is, I'm his possession now. I'm his priest. I'm his prophet. I'm his witness. Am I overlooking that God is a benevolent God. He is a God who is compassionate and loving, filled with loving kindness and grace. That His promises are true. They will come to pass. That the trial, every trial that we go through is there for a specific reason. It's to conform me into the image of Christ so that the next assignment that He gives me, so He can entrust a little bit more to me as I'm faithful. And then this trial that I'm in right now in the present, He's going to continue to build and build and build, because He is actually bringing me to a point where He is going to glorify me in the end. Do we believe these things? You know, the reason why I bring these things up is because I believe that I have failed as a pastor in unifying us and bringing us together corporately to seek God's face together in prayer. There has been monumental things that have been happening around us. I'm not the only leader in this church that has gone through hell this last year. And not only is many of the leaders struggling and oppressed with trials, trials that God has brought purposefully, trials that God is using to conform us into the image of Christ. But there's also exterior things that are happening that are way beyond us. We've been given property. We have been given another church building. We've been given all of these things handed to us. And we have to make decisions on what we're going to do. How are we going to use the resources that have been trusted to us that we might be able to impact this community so that the name of Christ would be exalted here in Granite Falls and beyond? And we haven't come together to pray about it. And I'm asking for your forgiveness. Because in some sense, I've come across as being somewhat obstinate. It's just downright prideful to think that we can journey on in this world without ever seeking the heart of our Heavenly Father together and learning to be dependent on Him. As Americans, we've got the biggest, fattest lie that's being crammed down our throat, and that is that you can be independent. What a bunch of hogwash. I remember a gentleman, and I'm going to close with this story, who, very successful businessman in this community. Some of you know this story. I worked with him for a couple years when I was cutting meat at Conrup's. And towards the end of his life, he had his whole life planned out. He was going to sell the business, and him and his wife were going to travel around the world and just enjoy life. 2 years before he died, his wife contracted this disease, and she died right before he even retired. All of a sudden, his plans were changed. I do the funeral for her. Within the next year, he gets this wound on his leg, and now he can't even get out of bed because this wound won't heal. And he finds himself bedridden. And I remember getting the opportunity to go over and to dress his wounds for him. And I found myself in his position where I could actually minister to him, you know, be a prophet to him, speak to him on behalf of God into his life. And I remember my conversations and the wrestling that I had with him, because he had this thing, this thing that happened in his life when his daughter came home for her 16th birthday and she sat down on the couch and all of a sudden she had a brain aneurysm and she died. And ever since that day, he has been holding on just with a vengeance, with his fist in God's face. And now I'm sitting at his bed, doctoring his wound and telling him about this God who loves him. And he would listen and he would argue. He would listen and then he would be quiet. And I remember, like, towards one of the last times that I did his leg, he said to me, "Dan, all my life I felt like I was in control. And today I realized I was never in control. Never. Independence. Every breath that we breathe is from God. But we can act like we get our breath ourselves. We can act like we can keep all of our atoms together in our body. We can act like we can do all this stuff without God. But Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing." So will we seek God's face together? That's my desire, is that this next week when we come together with our business meeting, that we will do just that. That we can begin to lift up these things as God's prophets, His people. Seek His face and His will. Maybe then He will begin to start lifting some of these oppressive trials that seem to hold us back. Maybe He's waiting for us to take that step where we begin to trust Him together. May it be so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am such a flawed person. The only thing that is good within me is Christ Himself. And Lord, even though I am weak, that is when You have every opportunity to be strong. Lord, I fear that there's many of us in this room that try to be strong, and as a result, You are very weak in their lives. And so, God, we pray that You would continue to bring the trials, no matter what they are, to bring us to a point that we would find the truth and reality, that we would live the reality of knowing that apart from You, we can do nothing. And so, God, as we seek You together as Your people, we pray that You would hear us. That You would bring the healing, whether physical or spiritual. That You would bring that deliverance. That You would lift the burden. That families would be united. That Your love would abound. Lord, we thank You. For without You stepping into our life, we would be the most miserable of people. And Lord, we thank You for the hope and salvation that is in our incredible Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His precious name we pray.